with application to the gospel heard this morning and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we turn this evening to Philippians chapter 4. The last chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text to which I call your attention this evening is Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this verse and the next, the apostle closes the series of practical admonitions which had characterized the first verses of this chapter. And everything that he might still say, he sums up in this extended admonition, which is verse 8, our text this evening. He addresses the church, his brethren. They alone are able, by the work of the Holy Spirit in them, to think upon these things. But because we, the church, is not yet perfect, there is this need yet for this admonition. Having named the name of Christ, give all diligence to depart from iniquity and to add to your faith every virtue and grace of the Christian character. Let us note well in our introduction the significance of the phrase, whatsoever things. 6 times that phrase is repeated in this verse, obviously giving emphasis to its idea. And the force of that phrase in this context is this. Don't be content with understanding the general principles of the Christian faith. Don't be content with understanding in a general way that truth and justice and purity are necessary and useful. But bear in mind constantly that a life of truth and justice and purity is made up and made up of daily and hourly actions rooted in and characterized by these virtues that are yours in Christ Jesus. The apostle's not blind to the difficulty of the Christian calling. He lived it. He writes to the church at Philippi, where the people of God were surrounded constantly by the abominations of heathendom, where they were exposed from time to time to the misleading teachings of those who professed to be followers of Christ, but whose gods were their bellies, whose glory was in their shame, who minded earthly things. Certainly, the situation of God's people in Philippi was just as difficult as yours and mine today. Strive then with intensity and zeal to adorn the doctrine of our Savior, to take that gospel signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and to put it to practice in lives that are consecrated to the advancement of God's glory and kingdom. Just as the true steward of his income is the man who not only maintains the idea that stewardship is desirable, but who brings that conviction to bear on whatsoever things involve an outlay of that which he has earned. So, on a similar note, yours is a godly life when you not only remember that life is made up of days and hours and minutes and all the thoughts and desires and actions performed in that time, but when you live that life in the thoughtfulness and watchfulness and prayer of a child of God, bringing your Christianity into the very details of your life. You see, we mustn't pick and choose among various aspects and elements of godliness. But whatsoever things are in accord with the Scriptures and the will of God are things that we must think upon and do in thankfulness for all that God has done for us. Sanctified thinking is the theme of this text. I call your attention, first of all, to the virtuous object. Secondly, the difficult practice. And finally, the wholesome effect of sanctified thinking. The object of our sanctified thinking is expressed in general by these words: if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That the things of virtue include especially the first four characteristics mentioned in this text. Scripture speaks of virtue, notably, because that term virtue was commonly used in the writings of heathen philosophers. Scripture usually uses the term goodness. Virtue is a term used only three other times in the New Testament, all by the Apostle Peter. The term speaks of moral excellence. Now, the philosophers had made that term empty of any true significance. According to the philosophers, anything a man did which served the benefit of other human beings was virtuous. Perhaps because of the knowledge that the Philippians had of the moral writings of heathen philosophers, the apostle here uses that term virtue to draw attention to the fact that virtue is a characteristic far more than virtue taught by human philosophers. For the few times Scripture uses that term, it makes clear that virtue is a gift of God's grace to those who are in Christ Jesus. Virtue is that which belongs to God. So we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises," the virtues, literally, same word as in our text, "of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then we find in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that virtue is a gift that we receive by the irresistible call of God's sovereign and almighty grace, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and virtue. The glory and virtue of God, according to his own purpose, is revealed in the body of Christ. And for that reason, when the apostle writes to the church, he calls attention to the fact that virtue is to us to serve and glorify God as the God of all virtue and praise. Those four characteristics included under the things of virtue are: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. By such things, the glory and virtue of God is extolled. His name is glorified. Whatsoever things are true comes first. Without truthfulness, there can be no virtue, there can be no praise, because there can be no possibility of happiness in relation to God or to one another, because God is truth. Of that we are sure. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ as the Word of Truth. If God were not absolutely true, we could have no peace. We could have no hope in Him. And where professed believers live in relationship to one another, there can be no peace, no hope without truth. That's the argument used by Paul in writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Imagine what life would be like in this body if members of the body did not communicate in truth. You know, we can see that in the physical body. We can see the meaning of that coming to expression because various illnesses and diseases sometimes reflect that horror. If someone, for example, has no nerve feeling in his or her extremities, if my hand, for example, were to touch a flame of fire, and that hand would tell my brain that feels somewhat cold, then my hand and I could be destroyed by that fire. We have serious trouble and malfunction in our bodies when one part isn't communicating to the other. So it is in the body of Christ. That's why truth is at the top of the list. That which is not true cannot be characterized by any of these other virtues. What is not true is not honest, is not just, is not pure, is not lovely, is not of good report. That's why the truth is so important in the sphere of the church. Take a sermon, for example, that contains heresy. Say Arminianism. No matter how capably that sermon was preached, no matter how many elements of truth you might find there, no matter how outstanding an orator that minister may be, that sermon was not lovely if it was not preached in truth. And we mustn't deceive ourselves into thinking that it was. What is not characterized by truth is abominable. Truth stands as the virtue at the pinnacle of sanctified thinking. In the second place, the apostle points to whatsoever things are honest. Now that word honest, which we usually associate in meaning as truthful, really means here honorable or fitting to be revered. Elsewhere in Scripture, the term refers to dignified conduct. In fact, it's used by the apostle in 1 Timothy and in Titus as one of the necessary qualifications of office bearers in the church and their wives. Here, however, the reference is not so much to people as to things. It speaks of conduct, conduct that wins respect, that's serious and not silly. Such things are worthy of our thought. There's a time and place for having a little fun. The very fact that humor is obviously a gift of God implies that it should be used as such by those who have that gift. The use of wit and humor in a spirit of humility and purity and kindness in moderation is in no wise inconsistent with the Christian walk and talk. Humor has lightened many a heavy heart at times. But let us not forget, the Christian life is serious. and frivolousness and the natural hatred of men to serious thought and feeling is one of the greatest obstacles to sanctified thinking that there is. It's one of the greatest obstacles to the reception of faithful preaching. Whatever pleasantries may be said, whatever wit may be expressed, yet as a whole, the Christian life should show such sobriety as is fitting those who see the reality of life, as do we who are children of God. The Christian has learned to evaluate this world by the things unseen, and to see this, how serious is this life in the face of eternity. When you live in the awareness of the awful realities of sin and death, of the gospel and the salvation wrought by Jesus' precious blood, then your thoughts must focus on things that are honorable. Further, virtue is seen in whatsoever things are just. Those are whatsoever things that are in harmony with God's will, things that are as they ought to be, taking God's will as the standard. Whatever is in harmony with the will of God is just. It is justice which requires us to act not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, doing things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Sanctified thinking has justice as its object. And then reference is made to whatsoever things are pure. And we understand that whatsoever things are pure is that which is undefiled, not corrupt, that which is chaste in word and thought, in feeling and conduct. The Christian who is filled with sanctified thinking shrinks from moral defilement of any kind. Thinking on whatsoever things are pure is urgent for us in the culture of pornography that characterizes our day. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Fitting are the words of the apostle in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 5, to shed a little more light on this matter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, these are things that characterize virtue, the object of sanctified thinking. Whatever there is of praise is to be the other object the other virtuous object of our thought. When the apostle speaks of praise, he means that applause rendered by thankful voices toward God and his people. It's noteworthy that praise follows virtue. We must always remember that truth and honor and justice and purity must precede praise. True praise, God-honoring praise, has its foundation, after all, not in the emotions, but in the head. If we are to praise God and worship him, if we are to respond to God's word to us, we have to know him. We have to know him as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the God who speaks to us in his word and through the preaching of his gospel. So also, if we are rightfully to praise God's people, we have to do so on the basis of truth and honor, justice, and purity. The question raised by sanctified thought is not what will please those around me. The question is what is right and what is helpful. Christian praise must never pander to falsehood or frivolousness. In the degree to which a man tends toward loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, he walks the broad way that leads to destruction, and he dishonors God. On the other hand, that which is virtuous also brings praise from the lips of our fellow Christians. Because praise is the correct and spontaneous response to virtue. Praise covers the two characteristics mentioned earlier, namely, whatsoever things are lovely and whatsoever things are of good report. By the term lovely, the reference is to things that are lovely to God, first of all. Lovely to God and therefore to us. After all, loveliness of character is a reflection of his beauty, who himself is love. To think upon that which reflects the love of him who took our sins and infirmities, who feeds his flock like a shepherd, gathering his sheep in his bosom, gathering his lambs, carrying them in his arms, that's to pursue whatsoever things are lovely. And finally, sanctified thought takes into account whatsoever things are of good report. Those things are not just what is said to be good, but what bears the testimony of God that they are good. Think on those things which are worthy of the praise of God. Now you sense, don't you, immediately, the difficulty of practicing such sanctified thinking. The apostle says, think on these things. That is, not just think about these things, but consider them in a practical, spiritual way. It's all very well to think about such things, but the apostle would have us dwell upon them. He would have us consider them in such a way that they become part of us. And that those sanctified thoughts then come to expression in our lives. You see, there's a psychological reality at the basis of this admonition. That is, what a man thinks upon, that he will do. And although most people understand that psychological reality, they often lose sight of another fact. There's an even deeper spiritual reality here. That is, a man will think according to what he is. To misunderstand that spiritual reality is to fall into the error of Pelagianism. You cannot convert a man by saying to him, don't think upon those things that are evil, just think on things that are good and virtuous. That's the error of ancient Pelagianism. Also, as has come to expression in modern theology and philosophy and psychology. We have to understand that conversion is not worked from the outside by one's behavior. It's worked from within by the wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit. Else there is no conversion. The apostle addresses the church here. He addresses you and me who are in Christ Jesus and who therefore long to think on these things, but who live in a world that would provide us with all other things to think upon. So such sanctified thinking has the following elements. Number one, sanctified thought is so to think upon these things, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on, that we seek them. That's another reason why we are forbidden by Scripture to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that includes those who, despite the admonition of the church, continue to walk ungodly. You see, people make things reflective of what they are. For example, an evil man might make a speech. There are many speeches made today. Because he's an evil man, he speaks evil things. The contents of that speech are not in accordance with God's truth, nor the standards of God's justice and purity. That's why character is an issue, and a very important issue, when we look at the political choices before us. So it is in the world of things. The apostle writes, don't think on such things. Think on the things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of good report, and reject all the rest, so that you walk after those things and not the other. Do you see then what this means, beloved? This means that if you heed this word of God, you will seek the truth, and not things that are not true. If you listen and obey this word of God, then you will not go places, and you will not make friends with those who are void of all these virtues. The apostle means to say by this admonition, as you come into contact with these things, you fill your mind and soul with them and reject all others. We are to pick out the things that are good and fill our souls with them. That's the sanctified thinking to which we are called. That's true of you children, that's true of you young people, that's true of adults from young to elderly. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure and just and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the practice of such sanctified thinking is indeed difficult. Because the things that surround us are the very opposite of virtue and praise. And they crowd in on us on every side. The lie abounds. In many different ways, we are surrounded by things that are not truth. The opposite of honorable is the norm. We see all around us thoughtless self-indulgence. We hear often the laughter of fools. Frivolous literature surrounds us. Not to even mention the things that can be seen on television. Vast multitudes. From young to old, if they read at all, they read little else than the most spiritually destructive garbage, entirely destitute, not only of that which has the power to edify, but that which has the power to educate. We are surrounded by injustice. The courts refusing to punish evildoers. Unethical businessmen working in violation of the Eighth Commandment as subtly as they can. Laborers refusing to put in a full day's work for even a week's wage. We live in a sphere which is the direct opposite of these things to which the Apostle calls us in sanctified thinking. Furthermore, and we know it well, the church collectively and we as individuals are far from perfect. We have only a small beginning of the new obedience. And the Lord in mercy comes to us with these admonitions, admonitions such as these, to call us to spiritual attention. Add to that the fact that there's always a carnal element in the church. And that carnal element of ungodly, nominal Christians will do all in its power to lead the church and you as individuals away from the things that are true and honorable and just and pure and so on. If we do not beware, that carnal element will swamp the church with its corruption, leading it into the cesspool of wickedness. We've seen it all around us. And lest we sadly lack that vivid, practical conviction that our religion has to do with everything, let's hear this word of God. Think on these things. Fill your mind with them. Meditate upon them in your homes, replacing your reading of rubbish with the reading of the scriptures and the confessions, the Standard Bearer and other magazines and books of substance that call your attention to these things. Meditate upon these things in school, in the society life of the church, the Bible study life. Cultivate a spiritual mind which naturally focuses on the things that lie at the basis of your life in Christ. Recognize. You who are inclined to live in this world in a haphazard way and to fill your life with vanity, recognize your need to fill your soul with Christ and His righteousness and His Word. Think on these things. The effect of such sanctified thinking you will find wholesome. Why is such thinking so valuable? Let me say once again, a man cannot think himself into being a Christian. The point here is not that you can think yourself into being saved. This admonition is addressed to the church. If you're walking in the ways of the world, and it's your delight to walk after the lie, in dishonor toward God, in all impurity and injustice, then you're a child of hell, to whom this text comes with nothing but condemnation. Because this is the express will of God for every person. And the disobedience of God's revealed will shall indeed bear the fruit of condemnation. But I preach to you as a congregation, from the viewpoint of this text, which is addressed to you and to your children as the beloved children of God. And if you think upon and walk in the things that are the very opposite of what the apostle sets forth here, which is very well possible, and you have in your heart the testimony that such a life is not your delight, if you find you are disturbed by your sinful walk and by your imperfection, I stand before you in Christ's stead and call you to turn from your evil ways and to think upon these things. And when Christ lays this word upon your heart and you fill your mind with these things, the result will be there's no room for those things of corruption. Because your mind cannot be filled with light and with darkness. Blessed are you who habitually think on these things. The fruit of such thought and prayer will be seen in a life of holy stability in Christ Jesus our Lord, and of the energy of His joy-inducing Spirit filling your heart and mind, and of the beauty of a life adorned with the doctrine of God our Savior. And as we read in the following verse, the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank Thee that the call of the gospel goes forth by Thee powerfully, efficaciously, applied to our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit. Give us, O God, to think upon whatever there be of virtue and praise, that Thy name may be glorified, and that we might live that life of holy stability and the beauty of joy and peace in the fellowship of Thee, our God, in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.